Okay, let's turn back now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, remember the last service of the last year, we looked at verses 18 and verse 19. And there the Lord says in verse 19, I know your works, I know your love, I know your service, I know your faithfulness, I know your endurance, and I know that you're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that the Lord knows all things. He knows all things. He says down here in verse 23, I'm he which searches the hearts, the reins, the real you, the inside. He knows us in and out. He searches us and he knows us through and through. He knows our thoughts afar off. This is him with whom we have to do. He knows everything about us. Now, we looked at this, verse 18 and verse 19, the last time. So the title of this message will be the letter to the church at Thyatira, part 2, beginning at verse 20. Down through verse 29. Verse 20 down through verse 29. The first thing we want to look at, verse 20, verse 21, 22, and 23. And here the Lord gives us some very stark reality and condemnation about those that would deviate from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words of condemnation, words of sharp rebuke given unto those who would go astray from the gospel, who would give entertainment to another gospel, another message. Some who started listening to the depths of Satan's lies, as our mother Eve did. Remember, God said not to eat of that tree. And Satan said, well, God knows that the day you eat thereof, that you'll be like God. Go ahead and eat the tree. Take of the tree. It'll be okay. We lied. Well, we know the end of that result, don't we? Plunge us all into despair and ruin. Now, we know that Satan is called the father of lies. And that's all he does is lie. Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, my people, to commit fornication. He's talking here about spiritual idolatry and to eat things sacrificed to idols. God said, I gave her an opportunity, space, long-suffering to repent of her idolatry, and they would not repent. I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, those who follow her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their idolatry, repent of their ungodliness, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am, which search all things, that knows all things, that I'm going to judge everyone according to their works. It's interesting how the Lord goes back to the history of the church in the wilderness with Balaam. You remember back verse 14, I have a few things against thee, chapter 2, verse 14, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God says, I hate those things. But it's interesting how the Lord goes back into the history of Israel to bring out and to teach us lessons from the mistakes of others. He goes back and picks up Israel with Ahab and Jezebel. Stephen did the same thing when Stephen, the servant of the Lord, preached the gospel to those religious Jews. He went back and reminded them of their past history. And then he pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what they did to Stephen. They picked up stones and stoned him to death. Now the Lord is given all things in the Word of God to teach us the gospel. Remember from Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So let us look at their example and how they failed, and let not make the same mistake that they did. If God be God, Elijah said, serve Him. If Baal is God, will you serve him? You can't serve both. Now, historically, Jezebel was the wicked wife of the wicked king of Israel, Ahab, who promoted idolatry and protected the worship of Baal and those 850 prophets. Sad, so sad. The God of Israel, worshiping idols. Now, she also did hate God's servant, Elijah, because she hated the God of Elijah. She promoted Baal idolatry in the name of God. Here's what we read in 1 Kings 21. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now, whom does Jezebel represent? I know a lot of preachers, when they read through this, they think, I'm going to beat up on women and women preachers. That's not the message, if that's all you see right here. What does Jezebel represent? She represents false preachers with a false message of idolatry. She's saying it's okay to compromise. We're all going to heaven. We're all going the same place. We're just going different ways, either by Baal or Balak or some other way. We're just getting there, but different ways. That's what Jezebel represents here, false preachers. And the problem here in the church in Thyatira, they tolerated, even allowed, the evil practice promoted by this false preacher or preachers, no doubt, more than one. In their day, whom the Lord strongly rebuked, they gave these false preachers an audience. They allowed them to spread their poison of compromise and damning doctrines of Satan, his lies and idolatry. Doctrines of devils. Now this is strong. This is serious, serious, serious. By their compliance and silence, they became a partaker of their evil deed. Now hold your place there and turn back to 2 John. 2 John, there's just one book, one chapter. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if there come any unto you, verse 10, and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of God concerning Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So we are to be separated unto the gospel of God concerning Christ and shun everything else. By their compliance and silence, they became a partaker of their evil deeds. There are many modern-day Jezebels among God's churches today. And I mean by that, false preachers who would bring another message, another gospel, another Jesus, another atonement, another Redeemer. Someone who is not described in the Word of God. There are many modern day false preachers seducing and deceiving many souls with the doctrine of compromise, works religion, self-righteousness, religious pride, going back to establish a righteousness of their own. They're everywhere. It was interesting. I was looking at the TV on the station that Pastor Mahan comes on at 10 o'clock. I was looking on that Channel 5. and there was a man on there talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about one man called the Antichrist that's going to come, that's going to come, that's going to come. He's so deceived that he doesn't even know that he is Antichrist. Now, that's just how deceived false preachers are. He was talking about a man. There's many Antichrists. John said that in his day. There were many who were opposed to the gospel of the sovereign grace of God. What is to be our attitude about those false prophets who bring another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit? Are we to get along with them and to compromise and say, well, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay? We have no agreement with them, and by His grace we must take a strong stand against those that promote the lies of Satan, and to remain faithful to the Lord, to point out their errors, and to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's chiefly my business, is to preach Christ. But also, when there are lies around and others who are telling lies, to call out their lying. Now, remember that Satan is called the father of lies. No lie can be the truth. If the truth is the truth, then no lie can be the truth. Now, here's where I'm going with this. If the free and sovereign grace of God is true, and it is, then free willism has to be false. Can we get to God by man's free will? Well, they tried that in the day of the Tower of Babel, when they thought they would just work their way to heaven, and God sent confusion. If the free and sovereign grace of God is true, then free willism is false. If Christ alone is all our salvation, then to add something to Him becomes a lie. A lot of people say, well, Christ has done all He can do. Now you have to add your part. You have to join the church. You have to be baptized. You have to keep this rule and that rule and all the other rules. And then you have salvation. He did a part, I do a part, and we put the two parts together and we have a whole. Oh, it sounds good, doesn't it? It's a lie. Salvation is all of God's grace. All of God's grace. We must never allow any room for any doctrine that is contrary to the way of free and sovereign grace. It's not of him that willeth, Romans 9, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if it is election according to his sovereign grace, then it's not of works. It can't be both. It's either all the way of Cain or all the way of Abel. It cannot be both. And we know the scriptures teach that salvation is of the Lord. Now, let me give you this. And here's, I think this is helpful. In 1954, this is almost 70 years ago, 68 years ago, in 1954, in Ashland, Kentucky, there was a young preacher by the name of Henry Mahan who was taught by the grace of God that salvation is all of the Lord. And in 1954, he organized a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, probably the first one in this country. He invited people from all over the country. They came from California and other places. And there was five men in that Bible conference: Clarence Walker, A.D. Muse, George Fletcher, B.B. Caldwell, and Rolf Barnard. Why are you going way back 68 years ago? One of the speakers in that conference, Brother Barnard, brought a message on six stubborn statements. Six stubborn statements. Six stubborn statements. It was a vital issue in that day, and it's still the vital issue in this day. Those six stubborn statements, let me give them to you. Number one, he said this: either God is absolutely God, either God is absolutely sovereign over all things, everywhere, over all things, or he's not God at all. Now, which is it? We know what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? So the God of Scripture is the absolute sovereign over all things. Whatsoever the Lord pleads, that's what He does in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. He is sovereign. We worship Him as the sovereign God. Point number two, the old preacher said this: man is either totally sinful and totally depraved, or he's not. We're either completely fallen in Adam, dead in sin, or we're not. Which is it? It can't be both. Both can't be true. Well, what does the Scripture teach? The Scriptures teach in Adam all died. In Adam all have sinned. We come forth from the womb as guilty, dead, rotten, smelly sinners. No, not one righteous person. Not one. We've all gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way. So, what does the Scripture teach? Doesn't matter what Mama said, what Daddy said. Well, I think this. Your opinion doesn't matter. Now, you may have an opinion on the economy. A lot of people do. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not up according to our opinion. It's not what we think. It's what God said. Man is totally depraved. Thirdly, He said this: God either elected a people unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, or He didn't. He didn't elect anybody. Some people think election is this: well, God voted for us, the devil voted against us, and then you cast a deciding vote. That's Bible doctrine of election. That's a lie. God elected a people unto salvation, and He did that. It says in the Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17 that He wrote our name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. The book of God said He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you unto salvation. So the book of God does teach that God elected a people unto salvation. Thank God He elected me and chose me. I never would have believed the gospel. As many as were ordained to eternal life, those are the people who believe. Needless to say, when that old man got through preaching in Ashland, Kentucky, 1954, there was a civil war that broke out. The religious people got mad. That's not right. That's not fair. That's not what I've heard. God's people said, amen, brother. Amen. The fourth thing He said: the Lord Jesus Christ either effectually, eternally redeemed all His sheep at Calvary, or He died in vain. Now, which is it? A lot of people think the Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation a possibility for all men if they make the right choice. Well, my soul, that makes the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ depend upon you, not depending upon Him. Now, which is it? Did He effectually redeem His people, those He elected? He loved us. It says in the Revelation, He loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. We only love Him because He first loved us. We only believe the gospel because He ordained us to eternal life. Which is it? The Lord Jesus Christ did effectually redeem His people. He did lay down His life for His sheep. He did put away their sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see how critical this is? To say and to make this statement, as so many in religious circles do, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all men. Now, we've heard that. That's been preached in this country for the last 150 years. It wasn't like that back in the 1700s, even in the early 1800s. But slowly, 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 we started taking the offense away. The Lord Jesus Christ died a particular death for particular people to put away their sin. And He got the job done. No one for whom Christ died can perish. There's no one in hell for whom Christ died. All that the Father giveth to me, they shall come to me, and those that come to me, I will never cast them out. Six stubborn statements. Number five, God the Holy Spirit either powerfully, effectually calls sinners out of darkness into His marvelous light, or He has no power to save at all, no power to regenerate at all. Now, which is it? Either God effectually quickens and calls and enlightens and reveals sovereignly as He will, powerfully as He will, effectually as He will, or He has no power at all. Now, which is it? A lot of religious people say, well, God's trying to save you, but you won't let Him. My friend, that's another Jesus. That's not the Christ of God. The Christ of God, we read in John 17, has power over all flesh. They should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to Him. That doesn't sound like a weak-kneed Savior who can't save a flea, who's tried and failed. No, we serve the Almighty Christ of God, who effectually redeemed them, who effectually, invincibly calls them out of darkness to His marvelous light. Here's a sixth stubborn statement. Now, you got to deal with these statements in your heart. The old preacher said, when you meet truth in the road, you either got to bow to it or run from it. When you meet truth in the road, now, either God is God or He's not. The last one is this. The sixth stubborn statement is this. Either God saves with an eternal, everlasting salvation, and the saints of God persevere in faith, or they don't persevere at all. A lot of people in this area, especially, saved one day, lost the next. You can get saved one day and you can mess up and lose it and not really even miss it. You know, that's what they say. My friend, God saves us with an everlasting salvation. That's what this book teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I give my sheep eternal life and they never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. So you got those six stubborn statements. The way of grace or the way of Jezebel. That's what Jezebel represents. The lies of Satan. The lies of Satan. False prophets with their false message must never be received, heard, embraced, or supported in the Lord's church in any manner, shape, form, or fashion. We must, like Elijah, kill their message. Now, I'm not talking about, I'm not advocating murder. But we are to deaden their message. We are to slay their message, aren't we? To kill their message. And we do that by holding up the truth. When we hold up the truth, we see that the false gospel is nothing but a lie. When we hold up the truth, and that's what we try to do, we hold up the truth. God will destroy all false prophets and all who follow them if they do not repent and return to the Lord and depart from their lies, or matter of fact, those who reject the truth of God's salvation. God will send them strong delusions that they might believe a lie and be damned for it. Now, let's look at the second thing here, verse 24 and following. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Now, I don't want to have that doctrine of Jezebel, do you? As many have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. You know, he parades, Paul says, describes him as an angel of light, who's going about preaching righteousness for salvation. A man who preaches morality, your morality for salvation, he's a Jezebel. He's a false prophet. Christ alone is our righteousness. Christ alone must have all the honor and glory for the salvation that is of the Lord. I put upon you, verse 24, the last part, none other burden than this. That you hold fast. That which you have already, hold fast. Hold fast till I come. Don't compromise. Don't try to get along. Don't back down. Stand and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Hold fast till I come. Verse 26, he that overcometh, watch it now, verse 26, he that overcometh. Remember, we read how we overcome. How do we overcome? Let's turn and read it one more time. How do we overcome? Let's see if I can find it. Look over here at Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We only overcome by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who overcome by the gospel of Christ overcome false doctrine, false prophets, those who remain steadfast in the gospel, and those who keep, notice what the Lord says there in verse 26, chapter 2, he that overcometh and keepeth my works. You see that? Who keepeth my works? The works, what's he talking about here? Talking about the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who keep his work. Those who approach God upon his atonement, his obedience, his faithfulness. He that keepeth my words and my works unto the end, to him I'll give power over all nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. How is it that we have power over nations? How is it that we shall rule over them? Only in Christ. Only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall reign with him forever and ever. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the gospel. This comes from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, verse 1 through 3. As the vessels are broken, even as I have received of my Father. Verse 28, in closing. And I'll give him the morning star. I'll give him the light and the revelation of the gospel of Christ. This morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is that bright and morning star. Turn to Revelation 22. Let's see if I can make good on that. Revelation 22. I'll give him. Notice it's the gift. Salvation, again, we see is the gift of God. I'll give him the morning star. Revelation 22. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you the things in the churches. I am the root of David, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the light of life. He is the light of the world. The Lamb, we're going to read in Revelation 21 when we get over there someday. The Lamb is the light of that new city. The Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'll give him that light, that revelation of the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the day dawn and the day star of the gospel that shines in our heart. The glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 29. And each of these seven letters to these seven churches, he ends with this statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to believers. The churches are those who are called out of darkness to his marvelous light. Our Lord said to his apostles, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear the word of God. Lord willing, we'll continue with our study through the Revelation. And next week we'll see the letter to the church of Sardis, and then the letter to the church of Philadelphia, and the letter to the church of Laodicea. And then we'll, Lord willing, we'll move on.